I invite you to turn with us this evening and read with us from the first chapter of the Revelation of St. John, reading from verse 9 for these few verses. And I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. Being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Thus with this very beautiful description, John unfolds to us the beginning of the great book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible in which God examines that which is, that which was, and that which is to come. A book of mystery to some, but a book of great revelation as it unfolds its purpose across the centuries in his church. But there's a little personal message tonight that I would like to use as a point of perhaps inspiration for us. And it's in this ninth part of the tenth verse. I, John, your brother, your companion in tribulation, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I'd like to put these two together for a moment tonight. I was in the isle that is called Patmos, but I was in the Spirit. I would never attempt to paraphrase the Word of God. I would never try to translate it. But to me, this is what John was trying to tell us on this occasion, that he was under testing and tribulation. And he was acknowledging a fact. I was placed on the Isle of Patmos. The Isle of Patmos was not a very inviting place to be. It was a place of execution. And for those so unfortunate to be placed there, it certainly meant death for them. John was cast on this island in the beginning of the tribulation that came in the New Testament church. He was left there to die. It was part of the great persecution to defeat the purpose of the church. So he says, I was on that island. I was there for the testimony of Jesus Christ. But he also says, I was in the Spirit. And I think this is what he was saying. At least this is what he's saying to me. I was on the island, but the island was not on me. I was in the Spirit. I think perhaps all of us have some childhood fancies or notions about religion that perhaps have to find their way some way to be reconciled to truth in later years. But I grew up with a concept that was wrong. I did not know it. I fervently and sincerely believed it. I believed that if a person became a Christian, that no trouble would ever really befall him. That the Christian life was an easy life. It was a good life. It gave us an immunity to difficulty, to trial, to trouble. I used to sing with my mother in the church, and I still love the old hymn. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wild seas no more. To me, this was a place in my mental picture. It was a lagoon where my little craft would sort of drift into when the storm came. I would experience no rough weather, no difficulty. No ill winds would blow on my craft because I loved God. I was his servant. I belonged to him. And because I did, God would immunize me from any difficulty. I came up with the idea that if sickness, the only justification for illness was the fact that people were out of sorts with God. I found many people who still hold to that. And the only difficulty is that when trouble really comes, then I have no way to explain it. I recall the night as a college student when I went to church and I was not experiencing the haven of rest. I had not been able to find the lagoon. The storm was on. I was bounced around with some great difficulties that to me at that moment were almost overwhelming. And as I sat in the service, the pastor preached a wonderful message. But I remember and recall that he said, there may be those here living in the shadows of a better day. Maybe you've had a better experience, and tonight you're sort of off in the shadows and you're not real sure where you are. Lift your hand. And mine went up. He was a wise old preacher. As he stood by the door that night and quite a large crowd drifted out, I had no idea that he'd even noticed my hand, but he had. And as I went past, he held on to me and he said, Charles, wait a moment. I want to talk to you. He took me into his study and he said, why did you raise your hand? And then I found myself just sort of pouring it all out to him. And all the bitterness, the difficulty, the frustration of my experience seemed to come alive, and I just told him everything. When I got through, he read to me and prayed with me, and one of the things he read was this verse. He said, son, John was in trouble because he was right. You see? He said, I, John, was on the isle called Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Had he been something else, he might not have been in that position. But he was there because he was right. And then I began to realize that there is such a thing as trouble. There is such a thing as sorrow. There is such a thing as frustration. There are problems. Life does seem to have them. But then I found the answer. The answer is not a lagoon, not a place of safety, Not a little place where the craft of life can blow into until the ill winds have blown by. But the real safety is the fact that my little craft, though frail it be, will sail through the storm. But Jesus comes on board and takes the helm. And he doesn't immunize me, but he gives me strength that I may face it. I've discovered why he does that. And so have you. And it was to me a great discovery. For God will allow these things that I might be the stronger. For God could not strengthen me if I was to be cast away from all that might create problems. And here's a man that was on an island. He was cast there. He was put there because he was right. He was there for the testimony of Jesus Christ. But he's saying something to us tonight. I was on an island, but the island wasn't on me. I was in the Spirit. This makes me realize tonight that John had an experience that enabled him to live beyond or above his environment. The island of Patmos was certainly not a welcome place. No grass, no flowers, no trees, no individuals, no human habitation. A place, just a small, tiny island out in the Aegean Sea. You wouldn't even look at it as a tourist if you went in that part of the world today. But it was on that island God had chosen. When you say, Brother Strickland, if I knew God had chosen me to write a book and God was giving me a revelation, I'd feel all right about going on that island. But the thrilling part of it is, John gives this testimony before he caught the vision. He said, I was on the island, but I was in the Spirit, and because I was, then I turned and I saw the Son of God. He had no idea, no concept. God had not given him the secret that he was going to have a rendezvous with him on that island. God simply allowed the process of time that his servant would be placed upon that island as a judgment. And as far as he was concerned, when he landed, it was all over. No place of refuge, no food, no water. There he was to die. But he said, I was in the Spirit. And I have good news tonight. It's not how big the island is that I live on. It's not whether it's big or sad or what it is. It's the position of the island that really counts. If I'm on top of the island, I'm all right. If it's on top of me, I need help. This, of course, Patmos has now come to have some meaning along this line. And there are islands in life, and there are islands for all of us. I won't name them tonight. I may name some you don't know about, and it might frighten some of us. But there are islands, and sooner or later, we shall find them. We shall be there. For all of us will face an island somewhere. I trust it will not be as dramatic as some I've seen. Mr. Kirby, who was superintendent of the Sunday school for 25 years of the church where I was minister many years ago, called me from out of town one day. He was a traveling salesman for a large company, traveled on Monday and returned on Friday. And he said, Mr. Strickland, please be at the airport when I return. I have some news to give my family. He had called his son and called his daughter, and they were to be at home. And I went home with him. And as he sat around the family circle, he let them know for the first time that this was the last time he would ever leave home, outward bound. And he climbed off the plane that day. It was his final homecoming. Or he was dying. He told the news, let them know, found, of course, it was a shock, it was sorrowful. He was beyond all medical help. And it put the family on a real island. Far as they knew, Dad was all right. But now something suddenly, death was out there, 30 days away. And sure enough, it did. And it came. There's an island of illness. It can come quickly and suddenly. There's an island of sorrow. There's an island of financial reverse. Oh, I don't want to name any more. I might name some you haven't worried about yet, and you might start worrying about them. But there are lots of islands in life. But I'm glad tonight that there's a place of victory over the islands. And the great question tonight is not what the island is, but where it is. Are you on top of it? Is it on top of you? According to John, we can be on top of the island. He again tells us we can have victory over our environment. He also tells us that we can have an anointed vision. Write, says Jesus, write what thou seest. If you were on an island like John in this particular experience, what would you write? I guess I wouldn't be very... It's hard enough for me to write anyway. But I think I would find it very difficult to write in such an environment. No flowers, no grass, no companionship, no music, out there alone. But he says, I saw the Son of God. It is possible, and I'm not talking about some kind of any ethereal experience, but it is possible tonight that Jesus Christ can become so closely associated with us that we can see beyond our islands and see his will for the tomorrows. And we can somehow have a victory knowing that this that is coming or this that I have will pass. And I have an assurance that if I'm living in the will of God, what he has planned is good. I can take somehow tonight a new faith in his word. I've looked at that verse for many years. But until life gets so complex that you can't put its pieces together, it doesn't really have a lot of meaning. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. And beloved, there is a place where somehow you step aside and with an anointed vision see the will of God beyond the veil that now seems to be securing us. And we get beyond that and we can see his will and we somehow have a faith. We have a faith that will not shirk, but we can believe that God is going to do something out here beyond this. And sure enough, how beautiful when all the pieces come together and all things work for good to them that love the Lord. And to see this displayed, to see it happen, to see it take place is just so beautiful. And you know, perhaps none of us can see it while it's happening. But when you can look back on it, it's so beautiful that God can give us a vision. I remember in Africa some years ago, Mrs. Perkins, who was then, she and her husband were with our Bible school. They were trying to go over to Portuguese East Africa. And at that time, no one could cross the border. I had tried for 3 years unsuccessfully, offered my passport every 2 months. It was rejected for 3 years. None of us could ever get across. Those over there, of course, and particularly American citizens at that time, we were having quite a time. And I remember Mrs. Perkins one day took very ill, and Brother Perkins called us, and we had the people to pray for, and I remember Ms. Strickland and I felt very concerned about her. We were desperately concerned, for it looked as though she would have to go to the hospital for an operation. We were so fearful. And we began to pray, and we asked the churches to pray, and we had the little Bible college to pray, and we had everybody praying, oh, help Sister Perkins, help Sister Perkins. And finally, that night she got worse, and the next day worse, and the next day, and we really got desperate. Then Brother Perkins called and said, Brother Strickland, she's going to the hospital. Then Ms. Strickland and I, remember, we just became very desperate. We just argued with the Lord how we needed her and how we needed this situation. And Lord, you just have to touch this lady. You just have to. We just argued with God, and she just seemed to get worse all the time. And sure enough, he had to have a major operation. We prayed for and prayed, and of course the Lord did answer one prayer. He took her through the operation. She was in a semi-ward, and here was a Portuguese lady came in who could not speak a word of English. And Mrs. Perkins, understanding Portuguese, even though she was so ill, was able to interpret for this lady to the doctor and from the doctor to her, and became a sort of a translator and rendered a tremendous service. Then, of course, in the course of their conversation, Mrs. Perkins seemed to get faith herself and began to talk to this lady and actually won this lady's heart to Christ right there in the hospital in this situation. Very beautiful. And one day Brother Perkins took some flowers and went to see his wife, and it happened that this Portuguese gentleman at the same time came to see his wife over from Lorenzo Marks, and the two men met. And of course, the Portuguese, being so courteous, he said, oh, Senor Perkins, I must do something to repay you for this wonderful service your wife has rendered to my wife. I want you to come and visit us. Brother Perkins said, nothing would please us better than to come to visit you, but the circumstances are such that we cannot. Well, he said, why could you not visit us? Well, he said, sir, I happen to be a Protestant missionary, and the door is at the moment closed, and we cannot go back and forth. And this man looked at him and he said, since when is it closed? Oh, he said, for about 3 years. And he was talking to the chief immigration officer of the Portuguese government. And the most interesting thing happened. He said, from now on, it's open. And you know, it has been. He just flung the door wide open. Here we were desperately praying, oh, Lord, have your way, have your way. Oh, but Lord, don't let Miss Perkins go to the hospital. And we argued with the Lord about it. And there was an island in spite of it, and she was so sad about it. And we knew she was fearful and didn't have all the confidence in the South African doctors that we should have had. And oh, we were desperate. But her going to the hospital and going through that operation opened the door into Mozambique that has, I think, remained open possibly until this day. And God works things for His glory and for His good. We didn't quite have enough vision to see that. Of course, we couldn't see a thing as big as that. None of us could. But I'm glad that we can believe. We can have faith. We can trust in God. We may not know all about it, but our vision can be so anointed that we can put our confidence and trust in Him, and He doesn't let us down. It also means the assurance to all of us of a divine companionship. John says here, I turn to see the voice. That almost sounds like a difficult translation, but it isn't. I turn to see a voice, so sure that someone was there, I turn to see, so conscious of the nearness and the presence of Christ. And that's why John was on top of the island, he recognized the companionship of Jesus Christ. I've learned something now across the years since I was a boy. God does not immunize me. God does not put us in a haven over here while the storm blows. But he does give us his assurance that I will be with thee and comfort thee in the hour of the storm. Beloved, there are lots of people tonight who have lots of islands. But I'm glad that God can get close to us on the island. And if we'll let him, he can put us on top of it. You don't have to go down. You don't have to sink. You don't have to fail. You don't have to quit. You don't have to give up. You can look up, and he's not far away, and he's there to help us. I doubt if any of us will ever go through any valley that we do not find the footprints of our Lord somewhere close by. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. And what it means tonight to know that not far from all of us, we have the assurance of his companionship. What this has meant across the years to our people, it has meant the release from a lot of the islands. And I'll tell you what I've discovered as I've traveled over this country. I've found a lot of people carrying a lot of islands. Deep within their hearts, sorrow has written its toll. They're discouraged. And the islands are on them. But I've also seen the islands disappear. Oh, God doesn't just suddenly take all the problems away, but he does something to you and to me in facing them that gives us something new. I can't describe it. I can't understand it. I only know this, that I can stand on top of my island by faith in him, and I can face the deepest, the greatest storm with courage. Not my kind, but his kind. I used to go see a little lady who knew she was going to have a cancer. I finally talked her out of having one. Then she knew that she was going to have to someday go to the hospital for an operation. And I used to pray with her every week that the Lord would keep her out of the hospital. One day her husband called and said, "Brother Strickland, please come quickly. Come quickly. She does have to go." And I just knew the consternation. And I hurried to get there. And when I went in that house, I was surprised. That little nervous, neurotic little soul that we had prayed for over the months was suddenly calm. I said, "What in the world is the matter with you?" She said, "Brother Strickland, I really don't know. But now that I have to go, I don't seem to feel so bad." And you know, she was a whole bundle of sunshine because she realized a companionship she had not really known, that in the hour of the storm, God was there. There is a grace to help us in our time of need. In the Dakotas, 2 or 3 years ago, we were speaking in the camp with Dr. Benner. During the course of that camp meeting one night, a German farmer came down who was very, very bitter. And he said to me, "Mr. Strickland," he said, you say that God can meet your needs and you think that God can solve problems for us. But he said, "God has taken from me the most precious thing I ever had in this world." And he said, I can't help to feel the bitterness. Though you could sense it, you could feel it. And before I could say much to him, he was gone. And next day, a lady in the camp meeting took ill, and we helped her to her room, and the doctor was summoned, but before he arrived, this lady passed away with a heart attack. She happened to be the wife of one of our preachers. It brought a great sorrow over the camp. They were loved, well loved. And that night, as I rose to preach, there was a subdued feeling. Ron Lush, if you can imagine his leading a song service that was subdued, he really did. No one seemed to sing. I rose to preach, and the gentleman whose wife had passed away came to the platform, and he said, I feel I must say something. He said, "This morning, God took Mama to heaven. We've been together for over 30 years. And," he said, "I'm going to miss her." His eyes were red, but there was a glow about him when he said, "I have to testify that I have experienced today a grace that I have never known before. And the great grace of God is so real that I just have to say that there is a grace in the time of great need. I ask Brother Lush to sing another song," and they sang "Victory in Jesus." And they nearly lifted the rafters. And while they sang it, I found my friend way back in the back. And I slipped off the platform and went back to him and said, "Sir, in some strange way, the question you asked me last night has been answered." And he bowed his head, and I just pulled his sleeve a little bit, and he joined me. And we came down and prayed while they were singing. And I was so happy to see the bitterness of his life taken away. I'm glad tonight that there's a place where we can get off our islands and have victory. I don't know why I spoke like this tonight. I tell you what I think and why I think I did, and I hope it's true. Somebody here has an island. And if you have, I'd like to help you tonight to get rid of it. You don't have to carry it any longer. You can let God take your island. He won't suddenly lift the whole horizon of life and explain everything. But somehow, as you walk by faith in Him, you're standing on top of the island, and there is victory. And out yonder He'll lead you on through. But there'll be an assurance in your heart that there can be success in your life. You can live on top of your island. Please bow your heads with me for just a moment. And I know that it would please our pastor if someone tonight could find relief from an island somewhere. I wouldn't begin to know what it would be. For many people, it's a mighty island of sin that separated them from God and from themselves. To others, it can be bitterness that has crept into their lives. To others, it can be a physical problem. It can be a spiritual problem. Oh, beloved, I wouldn't even begin to try to name it. But I'd like to tell you tonight that you can leave it at a place of prayer. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed for a moment, I just would like to take just a brief moment, and I'd like to say this to you tonight, that this is so general no one need be embarrassed. But if there's an island somewhere in your life, if there's a problem somewhere and you'd like tonight, you'd like to pray about it, would you let us open the altar for a moment and say to you, come and let us pray and kneel together. The altar of the church has a great meaning for us. It's a place not only where sinners come to confess their sins and where people come to dedicate their lives, but I'm glad tonight, friend, it's a place where islands can be left. Somebody has an island here tonight. Somewhere there's someone here tonight, somewhere perhaps, that needs God's touch. Would you like to express it? While we wait just a moment here and while the Lord talks to us, our heads are bowed. This is a family gathering tonight. Please feel free to come. Thank you, they're coming. Do not hesitate. God wants to help you, and He wants to help you get rid of that island. And I'm glad tonight that you can. Maybe we won't sing. I don't know. We're just going to follow here for a moment. But I thought of just opening, or I thought perhaps I was led in this direction for someone's help, and I trust it is true. Maybe there are others. Don't be timid. Don't be hesitant. Thank you. Thank you. Just come right on. Yes, I have an island, Brother Strickland, but I'm glad we have a Christ tonight. We have a great God that's able to help us over the islands. Thank you. Thank you. Others are coming. We'll wait just a few moments. Quietly, I like this kind of response, for it comes from your own heart. Someone else that would like to join us for the prayer. We're not trying to see how many will come. We just want to leave it open for you if God is speaking to you. But I did feel this might be the direction of the Spirit tonight, and I followed it the best I know. I felt that some had an island somewhere, and I'm glad there's a place of refuge. I was on the island, but I was in the Spirit. Praise the Lord. Puzzled over something, like to remain for a closing prayer. Just another moment or two, then we'll sing a verse and slip out to our homes. But before we do, would anyone else like to come? We'd be happy to have you. Someone else is coming. Maybe you'd like to stand with us and sing just a verse in closing tonight. And please remember, if anyone else would like to come, we're going to have a word of prayer together with these who have come. You'd be most welcome to come. If you'd like to tell God about it, come tonight while we stand. We'll sing just a verse or two. Come.